The Gospel according to Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday in our liturgical calendar where we celebrate the event reported in the New Testament when Jesus is transfigured upon a mountain and becomes radiant in glory. Transfiguration Sunday is my favorite liturgical Sunday. I love the scripture, the miraculous, power-filled story of Jesus being transfigured, and I love that it falls right before our Lenten journey. But truth be told, I love Transfiguration Sunday the most because it's a really important anniversary for me. The first time I ever heard a female preacher was on Transfiguration Sunday. I actually remember a lot about that day. I was a sophomore in college at the time, and my friends and I had just gotten to church, a church that we had been attending for a couple of years. And I should tell you that I loved this church. It was a really good church. There were a lot of life-giving ministries that this church participated in. But for whatever reason, that morning, as we gathered to worship, just as I was about to sit down, I felt compelled to get up, to get in my car, to drive across town and go to a different church, one that I really didn't know much about. I'd only heard of once or twice before. And so I did. I got up, I left, I didn't tell my friends what I was doing. I got in my car and I drove across town and I got there late and I entered through the back doors of that church and I sat on the very last pew as I listened to the first female preacher I'd ever heard. Her name was Julie Pennington Russell, and I still hold to this day that she's one of the best preachers I've ever heard, male or female. The text that morning was the story of the Transfiguration, and I don't really remember too much about the sermon because rarely people ever do, and that's okay. But I do remember that she talked in her sermon about the notion in Celtic spirituality of thin places. Thin places where the veil between this world and the heavenly world is so thin, you hardly know which side of it you're on. Julie said that witnessing the transfiguration was, for the disciples who were present, a thin place. A place where the veil between worlds was so sheer that they had no idea which side of it they were on. They only knew that they stood on holy ground. I wept on the back pew that day because that moment of witnessing my first female preacher was for me a thin place. In that moment, the horizons of my call broadened exponentially, and I just knew that God was there with me, next to me, calling me, inviting me, drawing me, and for a moment I didn't know which side of the veil I was on. I only knew that I was on holy ground. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Transfiguration may be my favorite Sunday, but to be clear, I'm not really entirely sure what this story means. Sometimes we hope that our preachers will help us make sense of the scriptures we don't understand, so I hate to disappoint you by showing my card so soon, but truth be told, it's a total mystery to me. Every week, I meet with my good friend Hannah, who's on staff here. She works a lot with our Cornerstone service. And we discuss the lectionary text, and she helps me come up with some potential preaching possibilities. This week, Hannah asked me what the Transfiguration means, what it means to me, and what it meant to the disciples at the time, and I really hate when Hannah asks me hard questions. I hate not having the answers because I pride myself on knowing so many things. So it wasn't easy for me to say to Hannah this week that I'm not really sure what it means, so let me do some research, some exegetical work, and how about you and I meet later in the week, and then we can talk again about preaching possibilities. Well, I did some work and I did some research, and either I'm just not getting it or no one else seems to really get it either. But here's something that I do know. It seems, according to the text at least, that I'm in good company in not knowing. You see, it seems that Jesus's most eager disciple also doesn't get it. Peter couldn't figure it out either. And the more I think about it, his attempt to figure it out might have just been the problem. The Reverend George Mason told me once that all great works of art invite us into mystery, and they refuse to be pinned down. They don't let us name them and then move on from them. They stay with us. They cause us to wonder. The story of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain is a mystery like any great work of art. It's not only hard to define, but it refuses to be. Well, naturally then, this creates a dilemma for the preacher. You see, preachers always want to have a point to point out to you, don't you know? I certainly feel the temptation to always need to have a point to point out to you. And let me tell you, it's a daunting task to always feel the need to have a point to point out to people. When I first took the role as pastor to Cox Chapel, I told my predecessor, Jeff Hall, you know, I really don't have much to say, Jeff. I only know of a few things to be true, that God is love and full of abundant grace, and I'm not sure I can come up with a new point every week to tell these people. As a side note, it feels like my greatest accomplishment that I've preached nearly 25 times since August 21st and you people keep showing up. But we preachers, we do feel the need to have a point to point out. And often, if you pay attention, it's related to believing or behaving. You should believe this about Jesus according to the scripture, and you should act like this because you now believe this about Jesus. And preachers aren't the only ones who talk a whole lot about believing and behaving. In fact, most of us Christians boil our whole faith down to believing and behaving. But there's something else at work, something else our faith calls us to, something beyond believing and behaving, and that's beholding. I want you to take a moment, close your eyes if you would, and think about a moment in your life that truly took your breath away. Maybe it was a moment that you spent in nature. Maybe it was a moment where you witnessed the birth of a child, or a moment that you fell in love with another human being. A moment that transfixed you. A moment that, dare I say, transfigured you. You can open your eyes. A thing like this, an inspired moment of transfiguration really defies logic. We don't have words for these moments that are adequate enough to describe their transformative power in our lives. Perhaps the Celtics were the closest when they came up with the term thin places. Peter had this moment, this incredible moment where he witnesses the mysterious glory of God and he says to himself, Lord, it is good for us to be here. But you see, moments like these are hard to just appreciate. It's hard to just behold. Moments like these make us want to do something, make us want to hold on to them so they aren't lost. I don't know why Peter suggests to build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Perhaps like us, he just wanted to pin God down a bit. His instinct may have been to preserve the experience upon that mountain, and who among us doesn't want to do that? I never circled back around to my friend Hannah because I still don't know what this story means. Like Peter, my instincts are likely off. But maybe that's where the point lies. We don't have to have all the answers to make our way faithfully in the world. We can put our trust in Christ and know in our hearts that he is the beloved Son. Perhaps the story simply calls us to behold the mystery of Christ's glory, to stand in the thin place, recognize it as holy, and trust it to transform us. That Sunday, my sophomore year of college, is one I cannot explain. I don't ever feel compelled to act spontaneously the way that I did that morning when I left one church and I headed to another. I don't know why I did that morning. I still can't get my head around it, perhaps because it's something I'm only supposed to get my heart around. My friends, I was transformed that morning. With confidence, I can say that I wouldn't be here today fulfilling that vocation had it not been for that thin place. I don't know what to tell you to believe this morning or how to tell you to behave, but I can urge you to behold the mystery of our faith with hopes that it might transform you too.